Okay, going along in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. It's been a couple months. Just looking at two verses this morning, Matthew 5, 31 and 32. Matthew 5, 31 and 32. Last time we looked at 27 through 30, Jesus talks about lust. And now he talks about the issue of divorce. He says, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual morality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Now, you may be wondering, why bother preaching a sermon on this, you know, especially now? Can't we hear something about baby Jesus now? And well, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. I'm doing verse by verse here, so we're not skipping over anything. You may be thinking, well, this is not the kind of text that we look at and we're going to expect to be greatly moved by it. But I think sometimes we have the wrong expectations when it comes to hearing sermons, the Word of God preached. Maybe we want something exciting, something that moves us emotionally, or perhaps something that doesn't bother us at all, or maybe we just want sermons that allow us to feel comfortable. Or maybe it could even be the opposite. Maybe you want something heavy all the time, filled with plenty of hellfire and brimstone. Or maybe you want to come to church, hope that the pastor shows you something from the Bible in a new and exciting way that you've never seen before. But I would say that you should come to church anticipating to hear the proclamation of the Word of God, no matter what subject it is. It may be exciting. I think all Scripture really is exciting to some extent. It may be informative. It may be moving. It may be encouraging. It may be convicting. It may be heavy or it may be light. But the bottom line is you should come to church expecting to hear from God's Word, no matter the subject or no matter the text. So today, as we move through the Sermon on the Mount, we come to these two short verses where Jesus addresses the issue of divorce. An issue which may apply directly to some of you if you're married or you plan to be married in the future, or you have been divorced or in the midst of a divorce, but it's also a topic that for some of you does not seem to really apply directly if you are not married and you never plan on being married. You're content to be single. You may think this doesn't affect you at all. But just because you may not be directly affected by this passage of Scripture doesn't mean that you're wasting your time here. Because really you should be concerned with understanding everything that Scripture says, whether it be on marriage, if you're not married, or whether it's the role of elders and deacons, even if you're not an elder or a deacon, or what it says about creation, heaven, hell, how to tie your shoes, any subject that Scripture addresses. But I don't think it addresses tying your shoes, but you get the idea. One of the reasons for that is because when you understand God's plan for things, such as marriage, you have a better understanding of God, who God is. And to grow more intimately in the knowledge of God is what the Christian walk is all about. Martin Lloyd-Jones, back in the, I guess it was the 50s or 60s, preached on this text as he was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he opened up by saying this: "How often do we hear an address on a text such as this? Is it not true to say that this is the kind of subject that preachers tend to avoid? And thereby, of course, we are guilty of sin. Is it not for us to study some parts of the Word of God and to ignore others? It is not for us to shy at difficulties. These verses that we are now considering are as much the Word of God as anything else which is to be found in Scriptures. But because of our failure to expound the Bible systematically, because of our tendency to take texts out of their context and to choose what interests and pleases us and to ignore and forget the rest, we become guilty of an unbalanced Christian life." I believe that's true. And naturally, I wouldn't gravitate towards preaching on divorce. It's not the most exciting subject. It's a difficult subject. There's a lot of gray areas. But I believe he's right when he says that if we don't preach the whole word, then we become guilty of an unbalanced Christian life, because there's Christians that some don't have the slightest idea what God's plan for marriage and divorce is. And so it's imperative that we know everything that God has in His Word. And one of the reasons why I like to preach through whole sections of Scripture or teach through it is because it kind of forces me to preach on topics that I would otherwise skip over because they may be difficult, they may not be the most exciting of topics. But when I think like that, I need to be reminded of the words of Charles Spurgeon, who said, if it's in the Bible, it must be preached. Now, with that said, with these two verses, or what Jesus said here, it's important for us to understand the context of his, where, you know, where the time in which he said it, who he's saying it to. So we need to understand what these people were thinking about divorce. And so what Jesus said to this audience, again, was completely stunning to them, as he did with the previous statements. This was radical stuff, because the Jews in Jesus' day understood divorce to mean something much different than what he said in these verses. The Jews believed a man could divorce his wife for whatever reason he wanted, and she was not allowed to divorce him, he could only divorce her. Now, in the entire Bible, in the Old Testament or the New Testament, you will never find God ever commanding anyone to divorce. Really, divorce was just something that God allowed to happen. If you look at Matthew chapter 19, Jesus explains this. In Matthew 19 and verse 3, it says, and the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning has made them male and female? And said, therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer one flesh, no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual morality and marries another commits adultery. So the Pharisees said to him, okay, why did Moses command us to give a wife a certificate of divorce? And Jesus says, it's because of your hardness of heart that Moses allowed you to do that. He never commanded it. So God allowed divorce in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Never was it promoted. Never was it a command. If you look at Deuteronomy 24, I can just read it if you want. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, we see the laws concerning a divorce. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency or some say uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she's been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. So there's never command. There's some restrictions on divorce, but there's never, okay, you do this. There's never a command to do that. It says, if the man finds some indecency in her, and that also is translated as uncleanness. In the Hebrew, it literally means nudity, which is kind of a strange meaning for us, but it can mean, as I said, uncleanness, blemish, or shame. Not adultery, because adultery would be the death penalty. A husband wouldn't divorce a wife for adultery because she would be stoned to death. Now, the Israelite men took this leniency of divorce that God allowed, and they ran with it. Now, some of the old rabbis in the past, in their writings, rabbinical writings, said that you could divorce your wife if she did something so little as overcook dinner or oversalt the meat. Or you could divorce her if you found another woman who is better looking. Now, naturally, that's not God's plan. Sinful people took advantage of God's leniency in that area, and they just went overboard with it. And now Jesus came to clarify to the Jews, who had been somewhat, you could say, brainwashed by the Pharisees, and he had to explain to them what God really thinks about divorce. Now, the ones who were suffering the most from this abuse of these people abusing God's allowance and leniency was, of course, the women. They could be divorced for the silliest of reasons, and it was tremendously unfair to them. And if a woman is divorced, she was left pretty much on her own. It was a very difficult situation for them. So what Jesus said here about divorce in the Sermon on the Mount was actually a huge help for women. So much for God being this misogynist, as these liberals and skeptics would have you to believe. So in the Old Testament, there's never a command to divorce, but it was allowed, which demonstrates the fact that God's plans for the covenant of marriage is that it would last until death. Now, in the Old Testament, if the marriage bond was broken by either the husband or the wife because of adultery, the guilty persons would be executed. So, in the days of the Mosaic Law, the one thing that could legitimately be a cause for divorce still doesn't end in divorce, but rather death. Now, this shows us another radical thing that Jesus did. He pretty much abolished the death penalty for adultery here. So in the Old Testament, adultery, death penalty. And we look at that and we say, that's harsh, that's over the top. But in reality, it's not. Having people stoned to death for committing sin is not harsh if God commands it, because really all sin is worthy of death, is it not? The wages of sin is death. And so every time we sin, we actually deserve to die every single time. So anything short of that is really God's mercy. So by Jesus allowing divorce in the case of adultery, he was showing mercy now. So what Jesus did here essentially was say that if your wife commits adultery, you can divorce her. Of course, vice versa. Again, not a command, but allowed. But under Mosaic Law, you didn't do that. You had her executed. So Jesus doesn't say, if your wife commits adultery, have her stoned. He basically says, if your wife commits adultery, you can legitimately divorce her. And if you divorce her for any other reason, then it's not a legitimate divorce in the eyes of God. And if you divorce your wife for any other reason aside from adultery, you make her commit adultery. And Jesus said in Matthew 19, you yourself commit adultery. And if anyone marries her, they commit adultery, because as far as God is concerned, the marriage covenant was never really broken. So Jesus was saying to the Jewish people, particularly the men, that you cannot divorce your wife because she overcooked your dinner, or because she oversalted it, or because you found someone better looking. The only allowable grounds for divorce, period, is infidelity. Now, our modern society would do well to follow these commands of Jesus. They say that the divorce rate is about 50%, and I was reading that's actually surprisingly going down. But a big reason why the divorce rate is going down is because a lot of people aren't even bothering to get married. And can you blame them when the divorce rate is so high? Surprisingly, I read one study that showed the percentage of divorces that occurred because of infidelity, only 15%. Which means of all the perhaps millions of divorces every year, only 15% of those are legitimate because of infidelity. The remaining 85% end because of other reasons, behavioral differences, you know, they say irreconcilable differences. That means that of all the divorces that take place in the U.S., only 15% would be legitimate in God's eyes. And so if people obeyed God's word, the divorce rate would probably be far less than 50%. And I've said this before, I'll say it again, that God's laws are not just these rules for us to follow. They're not arbitrary do's and don'ts that God commanded to make us miserable. When society fails to obey God's rules for order, society crumbles, it falls apart. When man does what is right in his own eyes and makes his own rules, there's chaos. And today we live in a society that is increasingly forsaking the laws of God, and what do we see going on? Chaos. We live in a time in America where people don't even know what gender they are. The very basic foundation of knowledge, that's one of the first things you learn when you're a little kid. Are you a boy or are you a girl? People don't even know what they are anymore. You can, if you make a Facebook profile, you can select from 51 different gender options. 51. I'll give you a few of them here, not all of them. Agender, androgynous, bigender, cis, female to male, gender variant, gender queer, transgender, etc., etc., and the list goes on. A nation that can't even figure out something as basic as what gender they are has totally forsaken God. God is not the author of confusion. And we see the same thing happening with regards to marriage. I'm not even talking about same-sex marriage. Just look at regular marriages and divorces. Just like in the Old Testament, how a man could divorce his wife for the silliest of reasons, in our day, a man or woman can divorce their spouse for whatever reason they want, and no one's even going to question them. And they just say, well, irreconcilable differences. I read a story of this one woman in Japan wants to divorce her husband because he's really not into the Disney movie Frozen as much as she is. And so they had a big fight over it. She was obsessed with it, and he's like, well, I'm not really into it. And that was it. She's divorcing him. I personally thought the movie was overrated myself, but then again, I'm not an 8-year-old girl, unless that's one of the gender options on Facebook. Jesus said, there's one reason, one valid reason for divorce, and one only, if the offended spouse chooses to do so, and that is because of adultery and nothing else. So no matter how irritating your spouse may be, no matter how irreconcilable your differences may seem to be, no matter how ugly they may have become, no matter what illness, physical or mental, they may have contracted, you should never divorce your spouse. You may recall Pat Robertson on the 700 Club, who I think should be forced to retire. It's very embarrassing that he uses the name of Christ to bring such shame upon the church. He says, you could divorce your wife if they have Alzheimer's because they're essentially dead. And he just, they let him go on there every day and say this nonsense, but that's totally unbiblical to say you can divorce your wife because if they have Alzheimer's bad, then it's like they're practically dead to you, so you can remarry or divorce them. You know, even in the case of abuse, Jesus doesn't even mention abuse as a legitimate reason for divorce. Now, does that mean if a man's abusing his wife in any way that she should stay in the house and endanger her life and perhaps the life of her children? Absolutely not. Abuse would be the grounds for physical separation, but not even divorce. But if the abusing spouse then dies or breaks the marriage covenant through infidelity, then that's about the abused spouse is free to go. Marriage is a serious thing. But people have taken God's institution of marriage and have made it a joke. And this is nothing new. This has been going on since the days of Moses, at least. God's plan for marriage is for one man and one woman to be together until they are separated by death. Doesn't everyone agree that divorce is not a good thing? Isn't it always a better situation when it doesn't happen? Especially when children are involved, and divorce always negatively impacts children somehow. And this goes to show you that divorce is not God's desire, it's not God's plan. And that the healthiest environment for children is with parents who love each other and stay together no matter what. And that's proof that obeying God's commands is the best way to live. Now, what about a spouse that is unfaithful? Now, if a spouse commits adultery, Jesus says you can divorce them. But just because we can do that doesn't mean that we always should. Because if that were the case, then I think Jesus would have said so. Again, there's never a command in Scripture to divorce. So what does this mean? If your spouse does break the marriage covenant by having relations with a person that they're not married to, you're free to divorce that person, but you don't have to. It is not a requirement to divorce an unfaithful spouse. Does this mean that there's never a place for divorce? No. I think there is if a spouse is unrepentant and the offended spouse's patience is worn thin and there's really no progress being made with regards to repentance, then divorce could possibly be the only option. See, God allows divorce really as a last resort. And using divorce as a last resort does not mean filing for divorce because you just don't get along. Divorce is a last resort when all attempts at an unfaithful spouse's repentance and reconciliation fail. And that's the only time when divorce should ever even be considered, as if a spouse is unfaithful. And so you see how different God's plan is for divorce than the world's. The world says if you don't get along, get divorced, and try it again with someone else. And so we've taken this sacred, God-ordained institute of marriage and we've put it on the same level as high school dating. If you don't like someone, you just break up with them. No big deal. You know, you write them a little note. I don't like you anymore. You're not my girlfriend. And I was like, okay, you're not my wife anymore. We don't get along. And so you have people getting married and remarried over and over again. It's a vicious cycle. It's not God's plan. Yes, divorce can be implemented when necessary, but only as a last resort when all else fails. But even if a spouse proves to be unfaithful, something beautiful, something good can come out of a bad and sinful situation, and that beautiful thing is forgiveness, repentance, restoration, reconciliation. And when infidelity occurs, what God really wants is not divorce, but a restored and forgiven relationship. Because even if the covenant of marriage is broken because of adultery, that covenant can be restored again through forgiveness, which of course involves repentance on the part of the wrongdoer. So the best outcome of a bad situation like adultery is not divorce, but repentance and forgiveness, which results in a restored marriage. Now, what about the issue of remarriage? This text certainly raises a lot of questions about that. And it's kind of a gray area. It's messy a little bit because there's so many different scenarios that could happen. It can be quite complicated. And if you base your belief on the issue of remarriage just on these two verses alone, you'll come to the conclusion that pretty much no one can remarry unless they've been divorced because their spouse was unfaithful and that's it. But the issue is really not that cut and dry. Let's look at a few scenarios for marriage. I'm just hitting on maybe three of these. There's probably more. But here's just a few to give you some examples. Let's say you're married to an unbeliever. You're a believer, your spouse is not, and they divorce you, even though you don't want the divorce. Are you allowed to remarry? Well, 1 Corinthians 7 sheds a lot of light on this difficult gray issue. 1 Corinthians 7. Look at verse 13 in this scenario. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. So, if you are married to an unbeliever and they leave you, you are freed from that. He says they are not enslaved. They are able to remarry. Chances are, if they leave you, they're going to break the covenant anyway with someone else. Now, but notice what he said in the beginning, that if that scenario is true, maybe it's true for you, you're married to an unbeliever, don't leave them because they're an unbeliever. You stick it out. If they leave you, let them go. Okay, let's say that you were married in the past, divorced for reasons other than infidelity, irreconcilable differences, whatever, and now you've remarried someone else. What do you do? Should you divorce your current spouse and just be single? Well, obviously not. This is, we end up in a vicious cycle of divorce upon divorce, and then what a mess. Even though the previous divorce was a sin, because it was not done over the grounds of adultery, it does not mean that you have to, that you divorce again. And though in God's eyes that initial remarriage was the same as adultery, it does not mean that you are in a constant state of adultery for the rest of your life. That's what a mess that would be. See, the difficult thing with marriage and divorce is that it's a one-time sin that could have a long-term earthly effect and consequences, even though it's been forgiven by God. He remembers that sin no more, but you may be seeing the fruit of it, the consequences of it, for the rest of your life. And that's kind of the sticky thing about divorce and remarriage. But we need to remember that that's been forgiven by God. Now, a third example, what if you were divorced in the past for reasons other than adultery, unlawful divorce in God's eyes, and now you're single? Can you remarry? This one's a little trickier. First and foremost, let's remember that God's desire for marriage is not divorce. So if there's a possibility at reconciliation, that should happen. Well, let's say you were divorced many years ago. Your ex-wife, your ex-husband has not remarried. Then you should seek to be reconciled to them, as difficult as that may be. But if they have remarried, or of course if you've remarried too, but let's say you're single. Let's say your ex-spouse has remarried, and then obviously you're not going to seek to be reconciled to them again. You don't say, "You go, okay, now you got to divorce this one and then come back to me." Again, a mess that would be, and them divorcing their current spouse would be another sin, so it would just be a vicious cycle. So you would stay as you are if your ex-spouse has been remarried. So let's say that your ex has remarried. Are you allowed to remarry? 1 Corinthians 7, I think, addresses that, and we'll get to that answer in a minute. Now, what if you yourself were unfaithful to your spouse, and were the one that actually committed the adultery? They divorced you lawfully. Can you remarry, assuming there's no possibility of reconciling the marriage? Or are you required to be single because of your actions? I don't necessarily think you're required to be single, but I believe Scripture is clear that is the best option. Now, 1 Corinthians 7 will shed some light on this. Verse 8, he says, "To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." So Paul says, if you're not married, regardless of whether you were divorced or not, it's good to remain single like the Apostle Paul. Being single is not a curse. It can be a tremendous blessing, although it can be very difficult. Because Paul says in verse 28 there that those who marry will have worldly troubles. And if you look at verse 32, he says, "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided, and the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay a restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." See, the blessing, the good thing about being single is that you can devote yourself to God's work far more than someone who is married. You won't have to worry about working three jobs maybe to provide for a family if you're single. You don't have to worry about going out and picking the right color drapes at Bed Bath & Beyond or a host of other things that maybe are necessary for married people to do, but they take up a lot of time. These are trivial things, worldly things, that are not bad in and of themselves. They're, like I said, maybe necessary. But for a single person, they probably wouldn't be bothered with half that stuff. When you're single, you tend to have a lot more time on your hands, and that time you can devote to God. So singleness, though it may be hard, it may be lonely at times, it can be a tremendous blessing if you use that time wisely. So it is good to stay single, whether you have been divorced, whether you've been widowed, or anything else, unless, he says, you cannot exercise self-control. If you can't, then you should marry. In other words, if being single is too heavy of a burden for you with regards to sexual sin, then ask God for a wife or a husband. Because it's better for a person to get married, he says, than to burn with passion, which can lead down a very dark road of sin. Notice Paul doesn't say, let them marry, you know, those who are having a hard time with self-control, let them marry, unless they've been divorced before, then they're not allowed, they're stuck. Now, I believe this permission to marry, if someone's having difficulty with self-control, applies to all believers, regardless of past mistakes with regard to divorce. So divorce should be avoided at all costs. And it is sin to divorce your spouse for any reason aside from infidelity. But even when we sin, God is still gracious. When sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So if divorce is true in your life, an unlawful divorce in God's eyes, you need to confess that as the sin that it is, the sin of adultery. That's what Jesus says it is. And then we can move on from there. And don't use the grace of God as a license to sin. Don't say, well, we can divorce and then I'll ask for forgiveness later. That is a horrendous thing to do. And God's hand of discipline will be heavy upon you and will not turn out good. And that's a way to bring reproach to the name of Christ. So even when we sin with regards to divorce, there can still be forgiveness. Even though there may be some irreversible consequences, God could take the mess we've made and turn it into something beautiful. He works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, even our sins of the past, even our mistakes. Marriage is not a joke. It's not to be taken lightly. It's a 6,000-year-old sacred institution that God has ordained to be between one man and one woman until they're separated by death. Divorce is not plan B. It's the absolute last resort. And if society obeyed the laws of God with regards to marriage and held it as sacredly as Christ did, we would not be so quick to throw in the towel in our marriages. In this brief passage, these two verses, Jesus exposes sin for what it really is, just as he had been doing in these previous verses. He told his audience that to be angry unrighteously is the same in God's eyes as murder, and to look upon a woman with lust is adultery of the heart. And here he says, if you divorce someone for reasons aside from infidelity, you make them commit adultery and you yourself commit adultery. That's what really happens. What we see is just being a mistake. The world says maybe that's not a good idea. God says you're making someone commit adultery because you're ending the marriage unlawfully. And that is why divorce is to be shunned and forgiveness and reconciliation to be embraced. Because ultimately that is what God has done for us. Even while we're saved, I mean, how many times since you've been saved have you sinned against God? Too many to count. How many times has God divorced you? None. There's the old hymn, Abide With Me. One of the verses, the hymn writer says, Thou hast not left me, though I oft left thee. I think that's true. How often times we've left God, but he's always there. If God divorced us for every little thing, every little mistake we made, no one would make it to heaven. And just as we are the bride of Christ, and Christ is always ready to forgive us when we are unfaithful, if we confess our sins and repent of our sins, so we must be the same way in our earthly marriages, ready to forgive. So thank God for his faithfulness to forgive us our sins and his grace, which can make blessings out of our mistakes, no matter how messy or complicated they may be. Okay, let's close in prayer. Amen. Lord, thank you for this plan, this great institution of marriage, Lord, that you have ordained. Lord, I pray that we would hold this in such high regard, even for those who are not married, those who never plan to be married. Lord, we still must love your word, your institution of marriage. We pray that, Lord, if there are any, Lord, who are considering divorce, Lord, that they would stop immediately and seek reconciliation. Lord, if this is a past blemish, mistake that we may have made, Lord, we pray for forgiveness, Lord, from you and reconciliation to you, Lord, and that those who have been involved in divorce, that they would be able to move on, Lord, that you would bless them, Lord, with either a life of singleness and devotion to you or another spouse, Lord, that would allow them to grow closer to you. Lord, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.